Now, the problem for the Colossian church was, and we've mentioned this on a number of occasions as we've worked our way through up to week four we are at the moment, about certain beliefs that were infiltrating this young church. And one of these beliefs was like a secret code. And if you could decipher the secret code of knowledge and wisdom, then you've got, you know, God's wisdom. And Paul is addressing this, and he's sort of saying, it's not like a secret code, it's Jesus. Jesus is the mystery. Jesus is the one you're looking for. But not just accepting him, or not just giving Jesus the tick, but now Paul, as we're reading through chapter 2, he's sort of saying it's important for us to grow into him, to become mature, to progress in our spiritual journey. And what I want to start off with is looking at first verses 5, so the verse before that, through to verse 7. Paul, and a lot of the time I think we miss this in our English language here, but Paul fills these three verses with a whole stack of metaphors. And you ask the question, what is a metaphor? Well, a metaphor is like a word picture. It's like giving an example of something that you can't see naturally and giving a picture that will help us to understand that. And Paul's given us, I believe, about six word pictures in these three verses. And we're going to look at that in detail. And for those of you who are growth group leaders, you're going to be delving into this with your people this week. We're going to be looking at these six word pictures. So I think it's pretty key that we ponder this a little bit. Now, some of you may struggle to understand, what do you mean by a word picture or a metaphor? So I thought the best thing to do is give you some examples of metaphors. And I found of course you find everything on the internet, don't you? I found some high school student examples of metaphors. So they were learning about metaphors, and these are the responses from high schoolers as to what they believe a metaphor is. And here's some of their responses. So think about it. It is a picture of something that explains a concept that can't easily be explained with words. So these high schoolers responded in this way. She had a deep, husky laugh, just like a dog before it vomits. That's a metaphor. Gives a little bit of a picture of the concept. Second one. Her vocabulary was like whatever. Think about it. Metaphor. A metaphor. He was as tall as a 6'3" tree. An attempt at a metaphor. What about this one? The sailing boat gently sailed across the lake, just like a bowling ball wouldn't. Or my last one. Her hair glistened in the rain, just like a nose hair after a sneeze. These are metaphors attempting to describe a concept we can't naturally define in words. And they're really important. For example, Jesus did this so often through parables. Now, Jesus came and taught about a spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom. But the trouble was for the Jews, when they thought kingdom, they thought king, palace, country, landmass, servants, etc., etc., as part of a kingdom. And Jesus, in so many of his parables, used stories to try to illustrate an invisible kingdom, a kingdom you couldn't see. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he'd use word pictures or parables to explain an unseen concept. And here, Paul is using metaphors or word pictures about our spiritual growth, about how we grow as followers of Jesus. Now, these, as I said, these ones we find in these first verse 5, 6, and 7. And I want you to think about this as we're talking about it. How do you measure spiritual growth? How do you measure faith? Think about your own journey over the last, say, 5 or 10 years. I'm assuming that you've grown in faith. I'm assuming you've grown in some sort of spiritual maturity. But how do you measure that? How do you see what God's done over those period of time? And word pictures can help. And as I've sort of said, our growth groups during this week will be discussing these as I mentioned them in detail this morning. And the first picture that I see here is that of a soldier. Now, once again, the translation into English here probably doesn't quite capture it as much, but Paul here in verse 5 is talking about using the word disciplined, or in some versions he uses the word being orderly, and they're kind of a military term that he uses. And he says our ways in our growth is like being a soldier, being disciplined and being orderly. Understanding our roles. And the fact is that we are in a spiritual battle. There are spiritual powers. I don't know whether you considered this or even know this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, there are spiritual powers that don't want you to grow spiritually. They want you to get stuck. And therefore, I think as Paul is talking about us not just knowing that Jesus is supreme, not only knowing that he is Lord, not only knowing that he's over all things, but calling us to enter into that journey. And he's calling us to be diligent. He's calling us to be on the front foot. Now, how does a soldier prepare for battle? Not just working it out as he goes along. They need to learn how to defend. They need to learn how to attack. Now, what does it mean for us as we journey day by day, week by week, as soldiers of the cross, if you want to use those particular terms, as those who are seeking to defend the faith, who are seeking to grow in maturity, into maturity, knowing that there's an enemy that wants to pull us down? I'd encourage you to consider that. And certainly, for our participants in our growth groups, you will be considering that as well. An image of followers of Jesus, of being soldiers. Now, the second one, I pondered about what's the best way to describe this one, but I'm going to use the word a power walker. We probably don't use that term as much anymore, but Paul uses this term as pushing on. Not just going for a stroll in the park, not just working things out as we go on, but pushing on in faith. Now, if you want to grow or you want to have greater health or fitness, exercise must be intentional. Would you agree? You can't just work it out as you go along. There need to be set times. There needs to be an exercise plan. There needs to be diets put in place. Now, we would do that if we want to be healthy or fit. How many of us sit down and prayerfully consider a spiritual growth plan? How does God want me to grow in my faith this year? What does he want me to pick up? What does he want me to put down? How can I be intentional about all of this? And we need to stick to it. We don't get fit walking from the lounge room to the refrigerator. It doesn't happen that way. We need to be intentional in all of this. And so when we're called to walk by faith, we're asking, is it just I'm going to work it out and whatever turns up today, I'll turn up and I'll do, or I'm going to be intentional because God is going to lead us this year in intentionality. And part of the reason why we have these campaigns, while we're working through the book of Colossians, while we have growth groups, we are seeking as a church to be disciplined as we gather together to learn from him, to sharpen one another up week by week. So often, though, we start things and we get distracted or we get discouraged. Once again, the important thing is gathering together taking an orderly approach as we read our Bible and pray regularly. So these first two terms that Paul talks about in verse 5 and verse 6 are all about being disciplined and being in order. Then he goes to this next part, and I'm going to use the analogy or the word picture of a tree. Can you see this in verse 7? It uses the word being rooted and built up in him. Best analogy of that is a tree. And he's using agricultural terms here. Being like a tree. Our spiritual growth is like a tree. Now, how important is it for a tree to have deep roots? Kind of important? Or, can I put it the other way, what is the problem with shallow roots? The problem with shallow roots is you get a storm and they blow over. The tree blows over. And we've seen this happen a lot over the last few weeks when we've had a whole lot of rain and we've had the storms, and trees with shallow roots have this problem. Now, one of the interesting things in all of this that I've learned, particularly about native trees in this particular region, particularly the gum trees, is because we get so much rain, the trees get lazy. They don't have to push their roots really, really down deep. They can go quite shallow. And the problem with some of our trees around here is because of the shallow roots, when the storms come, there is a problem. Whereas for trees out in the western areas where there's not as much rain, they've got to go down deep to find the deep roots so that they can be nourished. But not only that, is when the storms come, they're more likely to be able to stand. Deep roots will survive the storms. In Jeremiah 17, verse 8, now I haven't put that on up here or on your growth group guide, so growth group participants or leaders, Jeremiah 17, verse 8, and this is what it says. It will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Who wants to be a tree like that? Always bearing fruit. During times, the difficult, dry seasons of life, we stay rooted. Now, think about a tree for a moment. When you think about a tree, what do you see? You see a trunk. You see branches, you see leaves, you may see fruit. You don't normally see the foundations, do you? Sometimes you get those odd trees where the roots grow. I'm talking about a normal tree. You don't normally see the roots, do you? You see all the other bits. Now, just because you see it, you might see what looks like a really, really nice tree, but it may have a really poor root system that eventually the tree will be found out, either blown out or get sick, die or whatever. And in the same way, we can look really good and have a very shallow root system. And I'm not just talking about looking good as in really nice clothes and brushed hair or whatever. It could be that we could look really good on the surface, turning up at church each week, we pray, we read the Bible, we do all the sort of things that you'd expect good trees to do, but our root system really hasn't been developed. And there's a real problem. And so the question I ask is, how is your root system in your life? And I think Paul is touching on this. As he calls us to grow into maturity, we need a good root system. Now, the interesting thing is that a lot of the time, we don't really know how good our root system is until the storm comes. When the storm comes, we tend to know how our root system is. Sometimes we need to learn about how we're going in Christ. It's in and through the storms. It's why you need good friends around you to support you and encourage you at this time. good, solid root system. The next image that we've got here is also in verse 7, and it's very, very similar. And it's that of a building. A building. And Paul's using building terms here, being built into him. Now, once again, like a root system, how important are the foundations of a building? Kind of important. Once again, like a tree, do you normally see the foundations? You don't. Now, some of you who were here in back about 2011, the church had a very different layout at that stage, and there were many different levels to the platform here on the church. And we decided to level out all of the various levels and create one platform here back in 2011. Does anyone remember the project that we were involved in back then? A number of you are around. Now, I'm just glad that Warren Simpson is with us today, because Warren Simpson was in charge of that project. And we commissioned Warren to make sure that if we're going to build this stage here, that it needed to make sure that it could hold the weight of all of the bouncing worship leaders and singers and drummers and bass players, and it needed to be strong. So Warren spent a whole lot of time with his team, and we had to get the bearers and the joists. Does the joists go on the bearers? The bearers go on the... Bearers bear the joist. Yeah, Vassal, you know all about it, don't you? So the bearers and the joist. Then you put the floorboards on the top. Now, can anybody see the joists and the bearers? Hopefully not. They've been well hidden. But they're there. But they're there. And then once we've got the bearers and the joists and we put the floorboards on, then we finished it off with a nice layer of carpet and it looked schmick. Okay? But aren't we glad that we had someone with his team who was putting all of that extra effort, and most of the effort, can you remember back that far, Warren? Most of the effort was put into getting the bearers and the joists right, flat, level, strong, bolted, nailed, or whatever, so the rest of it would stand. Now, I remember just a few years ago, when we replaced these curtains here, it required us, didn't it, Bob, to bring in a massive, great big cherry picker that would come in here so that we could put the bucket up so that we could hang these curtains properly instead of off a ladder, which would have been crazy. We had that conversation, didn't we, Bob? Is this floor going to be able to sustain the weight of this cherry picker that probably weighed a ton or more right here over the top of this carpet and floorboards? Thankfully, I was able to go back to Bob, which I think you were part of the original team anyway. We're going, hey, Warren Simpson put in bearers and joists, great foundation, no problem whatsoever. I mean, there was a few anxious moments when we took the thing up on here through the ramps and the ropes and everything like that, but we were sure that there was a good foundation that we were able to secure the cherry picker up and do the job. How important our foundations in a building. Now, you know where I'm going with all this. How important are your foundations? Or can I go another step further and go, what are your foundations? Unfortunately, for some people, they go, well, my foundation, it's finance. I've got a lot of money in the bank. How's the interest rate going at the moment in the bank? It appears to be secure. It could be my health. My foundation is my health. I'm really healthy at the moment. My foundation is friends and family. Got to have friends and family at the moment. And things change very quickly in life, don't they? And so many of us, whether intentional or not, we build our foundations in the wrong places. And really what Paul is saying here in this book, there's only one foundation. Who is Christ? And as we exercise through spiritual disciplines, whether it's through prayer and worship and study and meditation, with the intent of growing closer and closer to Christ, who is supreme and over all, we can be guaranteed that there will be a solid foundation that even though difficult times may come and things may appear to be quite shaky, you can be sure that you can stand firm, being like a building. The next one I want to talk about, and he touches on this in passing, is being like a student. He uses this particular word picture, being like a student, being taught. And he talks about it in the ongoing sense, as we continue to be taught. Are you a student? Or are you one of these people that go, well, you know, I became a Christian 50 years ago and I did the Diploma of Christian Life and I passed that with flying colours, so now I can just sit back and just watch everybody else. Part of our responsibility is not only to disciple other people, but continue to grow in faith, continue to build our foundation, continue to remain firm in Him. Spiritual progress is in danger when we think we don't need to grow anymore, when we think we've got all the answers, when you go, oh, we're going to do a study on Colossians. Oh, that's right, I read that once before. I'm all over Colossians. Bible study doesn't work like that. Just because you've read a particular passage or book or whatever doesn't mean that God, through His Spirit, has got far more to teach you in life, in His Word, and in His Spirit. Maintain a healthy attitude to learning. And the last picture that we've got here is that of a river. And we see this in verse 7 here. He talks about being overflowing with thankfulness. It's an image of a river that's burst its banks. It's a bit like the Wilson River a couple of weeks ago in the negative sense. But this image, I think, builds on the other. So as a soldier and as a power walker and as a tree and as a building and as a student, when we're built up in Him, we will be like a river that will overflow into other tributaries and other creeks and waterways to flow the blessing of God out into other people. It almost gives the image of we have more than enough, and our growth will be a blessing to other people. Have a think about those word pictures, and as you think about it, what does it mean for me and my growth, my faith, as I seek to grow in Him as a follower of Jesus? In what way do these pictures help me? Then Paul moves from there straight into verse 8, and there's a big shift in all of this. He says, be on guard. Be on guard, we read this in verse 8. Now the question I ask is, why? Why? I was talking to someone just the other day, and they'd just been to Bali for a holiday. And I said, one of the dangers about being in Bali, they were saying, is that everywhere they went, now these were young people, they were offered drugs. Down every street, they were offered drugs. And he said one of the dangers was, now this person wasn't a Christian, so whatever attitude they had towards that is another thing. But they said the other thing they were aware of is that there were undercover policemen everywhere watching out for those who would be susceptible to taking drugs. And I think in the same way, as we see that this young person is trying to navigate a holiday in Bali, Paul is also talking about us navigating life. He says, be careful. Be on guard. There are people, there are principalities, and there are systems that are after our minds and after our hearts. And Paul is addressing a number of issues within Colossae about different beliefs. And I've got four things that he's talking about here. And the first one is this. He says, these other systems and people and power, they're hollow. That's what he says in verse 8. It's hollow. There's no substance to it. In 1973, it was before I was in this area, a substantial thing happened in the town of Nimbin. Does anyone know? The Aquarius Festival. 1973 transformed the Northern Rivers, certainly transformed Nimbin. And it was built on this premise of love, acceptance, and peace. Love, acceptance, peace. Sounds great, doesn't it? Love, peace, being accepted. Sounds wonderful. Now, in 2013, that was 40 years later, the Northern Star ran a series of articles on 40 years after the original Aquarius Festival, it appeared to transform the whole region of the Northern Rivers. And one of the questions was, did it achieve its purpose? Did it achieve its purpose? And over a number of articles, they talked about a number of the different things and interviewed people. And ultimately, at the end of the article, the answer was no, it didn't. Even though it was built on the premise of love, acceptance and peace, that seemed to be missing down the track. And it almost seems to be this whole thing that they've got the terminology right, but the foundation was missing. It was hollow. There was nothing to give any traction, any foundation, any root system, anything that would gain traction for love, acceptance and peace. It's like for some of the things that Paul would have been talking at Colossians, the same thing happens with us around here. There are things that are being offered that just have no substance to it. And not only that, Paul goes to the next point. And the next point, not only is it hollow, he says it's deceptive. There is the intention of leading us away from Christ, finding something else to give us meaning rather than Christ. As I've said, there are principalities and powers that are intent on deceiving you and turning you away, causing you to be discouraged about the gospel of Jesus Christ and finding other means. And Paul continues on in verse 8. He says it's hollow, it's deceptive, and he said then it depends on human tradition. He says it's okay to start off with, but we lose all meaning. And he talks about circumcision in all of this, where and a lot of the laws that the Jews embarked on, and they lost all meaning and substance to it. Imagine if I had said, years ago, I said, let's do an annual pilgrimage to the top of Mount Warning to watch the sunrise. I get a group of people together and we go up to the top of Mount Warning and see this beautiful sunrise. The next year we do it, we watch the sunrise, and we do it year after year after year after year after year. Then after a while, people start to forget. There's been a few cloudy days when they couldn't see the sunrise and a few wet days and a few this and that. And they go, hang on a moment, why are we climbing Mount Warning again? Is it to get fit? Was that why we were climbing Mount Warning? Is it so that we can take a pick and shovel and clean the path up as we go along? Is that why we climb Mount Warning? Is it to have a race? Is it the first person up to the top of Mount Warning wins? What's the purpose of it again? And don't you see that that happens in so many times of life, that we start things with all the greatest intention and we go, now why are we doing this again? Why do we meet together in growth groups? It's great supper. That's the reason why we have growth groups, isn't it? Because of the supper. Or because they're really nice people and we can make friends. Now, once again, all of those things are fine, but that's not the main reason. Why do we gather together here on a Sunday morning? What is it again? Morning tea. That's it. This is just the prelude to the main event out in the hall. It's going to be a great morning tea this morning. I can see that. You see what I'm saying? So often we lose it because we base it on human tradition. And lastly, Paul is saying it's not of Christ. It's hollow, it's deceptive, it depends on human tradition, it's simply not of Christ. And other versions say it comes from the ruling worldly forces rather than on Christ. Powers that are trying to take us off track, to get us sidetracked. Be careful about what you listen to and or follow. Now, that's a bit of a warning in the middle of this passage. So it's sort of like good news, get your foundations right. Bad news, be careful. Then he finishes off on a real high here. And he's saying here from verse 9, I title it here, Remember Our Legal Standing. Our best defense in the battle we have in this world. I mean, if you want to, you can wave a cross around. You can climb a mountain if you want to. We can chant words or whatever. One of the key things for us is to know our legal standing. In other words, know who we are in Christ. Who are you? How are you defined? By what do you refer to yourself? By your job title? By your relationship status? By the amount of money you have in the bank? Or the fact that you are a child of the Most High God? What's the best definition of our standing? And here from verse 9 onwards, Paul just drives this point home. And he starts off by saying, we are complete. That is, and this is one of the things that almost twists you around. You go, huh, what did he say here? He said, all the fullness of God is in Christ. And we are in Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ and we are in Christ, where all the fullness is. So if you put your faith in Christ, if you are a Christ follower, we have the fullness of Christ and we are complete in Him. We do not need anything else to complete the story. Everything. Everything. It's not Christ plus. And you hear the important thing of all of this is the point that Paul made later on about our need to grow in Him. So often we can turn that into works. I've got to read the Bible. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Because that's what God commands. I've got to. And so it turns into works. Saying no. You are already complete. Our responsibility is to walk in that. Walk in that. As complete people in Christ. Secondly, he says, we are alive. And this is the problem. The Colossians got bound up with this, with all sorts of traditions, and mainly talking about circumcision and other things that were pointing to Christ and pointing to life in Him, but became a human tradition. And Paul says, this is not the things that bring us alive. And in our, say, we can say we can attend church, we can wear a cross, we can dress nicely, but we could still not be fully alive in Him. Remember all that He has done for us, and it's in Christ where we find life. And he continues on in verse 13 and 14, he says, our sins are cancelled. Our sins are cancelled. Now, sins can still have consequences. If you do the wrong thing, you may have to, you know, be disciplined for it or whatever. But before we stand before God, in His eyes, all sin has been cancelled. Faith in Christ cancels the effect of sin. And lastly, he says, through that, we are complete. We are alive. Our sins are cancelled. Therefore, we have the victory. Not through anything we have done, but for what Christ has done in us. And my prayer is that as you meet with your growth group this week, as you consider that handout that's been made offered to you today, that you will ponder those questions. Kind of do a little bit of a health check, a spiritual health check, and go, how am I going in all of this? And I just want to pray for you this morning. Well, actually, I pray for all of us. Can you just bow your heads, I guess, if that helps? And I just want to say, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, which as we study it just makes it so clear about not only who Christ is, but who we are in you. That everything has been done in order for us to live abundantly. We thank you for that precious, precious gift. Please help us not to take that for granted. And I would pray that out of our great thankfulness and gratitude for all that you have done, why wouldn't we want to grow and mature in Him? And so I pray today, Heavenly Father, as we consider what it means to the word picture of a soldier, a power walker, a tree, a building, a student, and a river. That you would give us a picture of our walk, our growing walk in you. And it would encourage us, it would inspire us that you, through this, would draw us closer and closer to you. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we are complete. We are fully alive. Our sins have been cancelled. And in you we are victorious. Help us to live it this week. Share it like a river that's broken its banks. May all the blessings that you've poured into us be poured out across our week, across the people, our friends and family we interact with this week. Not for our own benefit, but for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.